The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to continue in Mark. Pastor Jimmy read the passage that we'll be in today. So we'll be in Mark chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and find that, we'll have it on the screen. If you don't have scriptures or there are Bibles everywhere, if you don't own one, take one, make it yours. We want you to have a copy of the Bible. But we'll be in Mark chapter 4 as we just kind of continue our walk through the book of Mark. And we're looking at the questions that Jesus asked. So we're kind of taking this eight-week series to go through and look at these questions that Jesus asked. One of the things that I was thinking about as I was getting ready for this was, your kids and your children, and if you don't have kids yet, get ready. Just think of every crazy question anybody could ask you and find the answer, because your kids are going to ask you all these questions. I was thinking about this. We have a boy and a girl, and apparently they've done studies about this. Four-year-old girls ask 390 questions a day. Do I have a testimony from anybody? Amen? Yes, right? 390 questions a day, that is crazy. At some point in our lives, in our children's lives, both of them asked questions. And some of them I remembered, and one of them was, both of my kids asked at some point or another, how did people get inside the TV? They didn't understand. I don't know if I understand it, to be honest, but somehow or another, they think that there's little people that got smashed into their TV sets, and they didn't understand that. That was a tough thing for both of them. We got to the point where we were like, before we went into the car to travel somewhere, we preempted the how long will it take to get there question with it'll take two movies. Thank God for portable seat DVD players in your car. Oh my gosh, it revolutionized car trips for us. So how long would it take to get to grandma's house? Two, you can watch Space Jam twice, Jordan. That's how long it'll take to get there. Okay, so we watched a lot of Space Jam in the car. So we just preempted that question with that answer. One of the best ones was a really good friend of ours that the kids both call Aunt Nicole. And Nicole was pregnant with her youngest, and Jenna was maybe three or four. And Mindy was telling her that Aunt Nicole's pregnant and the baby's in her belly. And your kids may have asked this too. And Jenna, just straightforward, she was three or four. She goes, Aunt Nicole ate the baby? And so we had that conversation of, how does this baby get into this person's belly, you know? And all of our kids have asked, you know, kind of nutty questions and things like that. They ask crazy questions. They're young. They're curious. Some of it's they want information. Sometimes your kids are fearful. They're afraid of something. And they want to know an answer to something to help them maybe cope with something a little bit better. We grow up asking those questions, and then we continue to ask questions. I think the older I get, when I was 20 to 30, I think I knew it all, and I didn't ask anybody any questions. I'm 48. I have a lot of questions now, and still asking questions. Life is full of questions. People are asking us questions all the time. As you get a little bit older and you have more responsibility, more people come to you asking other questions. Some of them are kind of nutty. Some of them are hard, really, really difficult questions. I think a lot of times what we see in Scripture is Jesus asking us these questions, and some of it is to reveal certain things about us. He wants to expose something in us, but I think some of it's to push us to something higher, right? We're here, and he asks a challenging question because he wants us to get here in some area of our lives. And a great example of that was a man named Isidore Rabi. He's a Jewish man, immigrated here, I think, with his family in the 30s or 40s, and was one of the guys that worked on the Manhattan Project, which ultimately ended up producing the two atomic bombs. He was a physicist. He was a Nobel Laureate Prize winner in physics, and he became just this world-renowned scientist. He was in his 80s, and a person did an interview with him, and they said, how did you become a scientist, or did you always know you wanted to be a scientist, or what was it that put you on this road? And he said, my mom did it without even knowing that she did it. She never intended to do it. And he says, every Jewish mother in Brooklyn would ask her child after school, so did you learn anything today? He said, but not my mother. She always asked me a different question. Izzy, she would say, did you ask a good question today? That difference, asking good questions, made me become a scientist. Isn't that interesting, right? Questions that get asked of us, and then as you get older, maybe as you get a little bit more exposed in the weaknesses of your life, the places where you're short, you ask a lot of questions. And good questions can make all the difference in the world, right? So we see some of that here with Christ, I think, that he is a great teacher, obviously, and he's asking great questions. Some of you come from religious backgrounds where you had catechisms. Anybody go through a catechism when they were younger? Catechisms are generally put in what? Question and answer format, right? You ask a question and you memorize the answers to those questions. They're asking you good questions to teach you certain things, to push you down a road. We have Socrates, we have Plato, Jesus Christ, great teachers who ask really, really good questions. So Jesus today, and really probably all the questions that we look at, he's going to ask these questions about trust, trusting him, our relationship with him, power, what does real power look like, our desires, our doubts, our faith, and really I think all of it isn't so much to crush us, because if you read Jesus' questions in a certain way, maybe in a certain tone of voice, it seems really crushing. But if you read it the right way, I think the whole point is to push us to something higher. So I think we're going to see some of that today as we look at this question that Jesus asked us. So Mark chapter 4, if you haven't got there, you can turn there. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the scripture today. God, thank you for the time of worship we had. And Father, I pray that you were honored. I pray that you were lifted up and people saw you as the hope of our souls and the hope of our lives. And we experience some of that, God. I pray that you would drive these truths home through the word today, that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly through scripture. And Father, that our minds would be changed and our hearts would be encouraged, and where we are experiencing severe doubts and great fear, Father, that we would be challenged as to why, and we'd be encouraged to tune our hearts back into Christ and who you are, the power that you have, and we would trust you with our lives, God. Thank you for this time, and speak to us clearly. In your name we pray, amen. So Jimmy read it. I'm going to go back and read it again. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening came, Jesus says to them, let us go over to the other side. So they were on a lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he'd been teaching all day and doing these things. And he says, let's go to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So he's in some ways probably trying to get away from the crowds a little bit. And people see him going across the lake, and they jump in other boats, and they're kind of chasing him across the river or the lake here. And it says, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him, and they said to him, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Some of you want to highlight that. That's your prayer today. Don't you care that I am perishing, right? And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mark is bringing us the story, and he is challenging us with this kind of big idea, and that is, what does it look like to put our faith in the servant king, Jesus Christ? What does that look like? What does it look like to trust in the servant king of Jesus Christ? That's called faith. That's scripturally, that's the definition of the word faith, would be this idea of placing your trust in something. That's part of it. Martin Luther looked at faith, and he said, faith is really composed of three different elements: evidence, attraction, and commitment. He said those are the three things that make up faith: evidence, attraction, and commitment. You're going to see all three of those things today as we look at this story. Jesus presents him with evidence. There's an attraction that happens there. And then later on down the road, there's a great commitment that happens from these men as they agree to follow Christ. So we're going to look at some of these things about faith and how Jesus challenges us. Verse 38 tells us that they were in this boat in the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm that comes up. And you read this story and you're like, they're not very good fishermen. They're not very good on boats. If they go out on this sea and there's this possibility of a storm and all that, you kind of have to know the area. And I don't want to get into it greatly, but it made me curious. And I was like, why did this happen? Sea of Galilee is very low. Like its elevation is very low. And there's mountains and hills around the lake that go up to 5,000 feet, let's say. So the wind comes over those things and then swoops down across the lake, and it makes these storms that literally come up out of nowhere. They just blow up out of nowhere as the air rushes down and changes temperature quickly. It makes these storms happen. So that looks like that's what's happening here in the text. There's this great storm that blows up kind of out of nowhere. They're in a fishing boat, which meant the side of the boat might have been 3 feet tall, maybe. Pretty low, because they didn't fish with poles. They're fishing with nets, and so they had to be low so they could bring the nets up over the side. So it's kind of a low-sided boat and everything. And apparently, there's enough water coming in that these seasoned fishermen are fearful for their lives. They're like, we're going to die. There's so much water come in, we can't bail enough of it out. We are not going to make it to the other side of this lake. So the disciples wake Jesus up with what has to be one of the silliest, most childish questions that anybody ever asked God or Jesus, and that is, do you care? Now, on the surface, I want to go, knuckleheads, of course he cares. But we're going to dig into this, and if you're not asked this question today, you're going to ask it at some point or another. God, are you care? And are you there, and do you care? Okay? So that's kind of what happens here. On the surface, we look at him and go, oh, you dumb disciples. Of course he knows and he cares. But on the other hand, if you're honest about your walk with Jesus, you're asking that same question. And if you haven't yet, you will. And you should, I think, actually. So there's this event that happens. They wake him up and they're like, you know, man, Jesus, do you not even care what's happening here? And they say, don't you care about this? Don't you sometimes feel like that? I know I do. I know that I feel like, man, Jesus, I'm about to die. This is going to kill me. This is it. This is the end. I'm not going to make it through this. I'm overwhelmed and I'm crushed, and it seems like you don't even care. It seems like you're not even listening to me. You, God, are you? You're asleep. You're so distant from me right now that it's as if you were asleep, if you're even there at all. Maybe my entire faith walk has been a bit of a sham. Maybe you're not even there and I'm just praying to the roof. I'm praying to the ceiling and it bounces down and it doesn't make a difference. And many of us have been to this place where we are here. Mark, I think, records the story because the Holy Spirit in Mark knows this is how we feel. He wants to give us this story that we can relate to very easily as we walk with Christ, as we walk with God. We're like, don't you care that we are perishing? So for all of its theological silliness, because it is kind of a theologically silly question, it's a great question, right? So theologically, we would go, bad question. Practically, we're like, great question, right? We've all been to a place like this in our lives where we are asking, God, are you there? Do you care? Are you paying attention? Why can't you see my situation the way that I do? Maybe, God, you're not acting because you don't really understand how bad it is, right? I think sometimes we think that about God. I'm dying, God. This is the absolute worst thing. Don't you care what's happening here? Now, I also think that this probably exposes the disciples just a little bit, which is absolutely totally fine. We all need experiences like this so that we get exposed. If you can remember last week, we talked about the crowds, and the crowds follow Jesus when things are awesome, but they go away when things get hard. And primarily in the scriptures, when it talks about the crowds, all they wanted from Jesus was our circumstances to change. That's it. That's all they ever wanted. More food, healing, you know, that kind of stuff, that's all they wanted. And when things got hard, they walked away. I think this probably exposes the disciples to some degree, that maybe they're following Christ and they're curious and they want to know who he is and they've seen some amazing things. But when push comes to shove, they're not so much interested in who Jesus is or his purposes. They need their situation immediately resolved, right? They want their circumstance to change. We are dying here. We are drowning here. Change our circumstances. And it sure seems like Jesus fell asleep at the pilot. He is literally asleep, right? He is in the boat. They're bailing it out. I'm sure it's noisy. He is asleep to the point where he didn't just fall asleep accidentally. He pulls the cushion off the captain's chair and sleeps on it. It's a very intentional act that Jesus did when he got in this boat, that he pulls out this cushion to take a nap while this storm breaks out. And we're like, man, God, why on earth don't you get up and do something here? And we start to wonder, you know, does he even care? Does he even know what trouble I'm going through? Does he care about what's happening? I think we start to doubt whether he could do anything about it, even if he did know about it. If he cared, I'm not sure he can. I think we kind of slip into that sometimes. Psalm 44 says, awake, This is a man praying to God. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Wake up, rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? And aren't you glad that's in Scripture? I'm glad the disciples' question is there. I'm glad Psalm 44 is there, because that sounds like me, right? If I didn't have that, the rest of it would seem so plastic and unreal. So there's this real rawness that we get here in Scripture where people are crying out to God, why don't you care? Now, here's why I think Jesus is sleeping. There's a lot of reasons, but I think one of the reasons he's sleeping, and some of you need to hear this today, Jesus really isn't worried about your storm. You are. Because you look at it and you're like, this is the end of me. This is the worst thing that can happen. Death is the worst thing. Sickness is the worst thing. Loss is the worst thing. I will never recover from this. God, don't you care about, don't you worry about this the same way I do? And the answer is no. He doesn't. He doesn't worry about storms. He cares about you, but he doesn't care one whit about the storm. He's not sleeping in indifference. He's sleeping in peace and calm. You have to put this in context. Jesus has just taught three great stories about faith. He just taught three wonderful stories about faith and about small bits of faith and how little tiny faith can grow into great trees of faith. He said faith can grow and become so big that the birds of the air will find shelter in it. So he's like, I'm just asking for a little bit of faith, a little bit of belief, a little bit of trust. And when you have that, it grows into this huge thing inside your heart. And then I think practically also. And I think what's happening here is he's providing them an opportunity to see what that kind of faith can look like. It's all laboratory until the storm comes. It's all classroom work until you get out and you live it. I can write papers about God's faithfulness in the storm, right? And I can do some tests in a test tube and prove that he's faithful in a storm scientifically. But then I walk through my storm, it's a way different thing. Faith becomes a reality, and the faithfulness of God becomes a reality because there are storms. And I know that sounds so counterintuitive, and it's definitely not the way we would rather it work, right? We would rather be able to pass the class just by going through and filling out the ABC tests. That is just not the way it works. We see God's faithfulness, and we have an opportunity to experience faith, to exercise faith when the storm comes. So I think he's providing them an opportunity to see what faith can look like, not necessarily by the calming of the storm, but by trusting in Jesus during the storm for whatever the outcome. That to me is faith. Faith isn't that I go to Jesus and I give him a Bitcoin. You know Bitcoins, right? It's fake money. I don't even understand how it works. It's electronic money that doesn't exist. So I don't really understand how this works, but apparently you can buy stuff with Bitcoins, right? Some of us treat faith like Bitcoins. And we go to God and we're like, okay, God, here's my 10 cents of faith coins. Give me calm. Here's my bank account of faith coins. Give me calm. And we're saying what we're bartering with God a lot of times with our faith, right? And I think the whole point of faith is that I'm trusting God whether or not he calms the storm. The outcome belongs to him. Will I trust him while I'm in the storm? Does that all make sense to everyone? We're bartering with God for outcomes all the time. And I think the point of faith is to trust him while you're in it. The outcome belongs to him, see? And I think that's what we have here a little bit with Christ and why he is sleeping during this storm, and it seems kind of crazy to them. Verse 39 says, he's asleep, they wake him up, and then verse 39 says that he gets up, and it's a weird word, he rebukes the wind. He rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, peace be still, or hush be still. That word rebuke is the same word in Greek that you would use to talk about a parent disciplining a child. So an unruly kid is running around and you're like, hey, stop doing that. My dad, I don't even know what, maybe it was his wedding ring. He could flip it around during church and hit you on the back of the head right there. And he just, whatever bony part of your head, he found it, man. And that was the, hey, stop that. When we get home, there's more to come. It was that, you know, thing on the back of the head, right? It's disciplining an unruly child, rebuking a child who is out of control. You also found this word in employee-employer relationships. So when there was an employer and an employee was being stupid, and the employer had to come and say, you need to quit that, you need to knock it off, you need to work hard, you need to whatever, they would rebuke the employee, right? So it's the same kind of word here. And if you've ever worked, had a job of any kind, you've been rebuked. Right? And now, in Man, if you're hiring people now and you're dealing with people now, this is harder and harder. People don't respond very well to correction. I don't know if anybody ever likes it, but we certainly responded to it better at a different time. It's getting harder. So I remember the first real job that I had, I worked in a mailroom at an evangelist's office, and he would mail stuff all over the world. And so we stuffed envelopes, and we ran stuff. We had postage machines, and he had tapes. We had tape copying machines. We had to copy audio cassette tapes. Those were little round things with this magnetic strip that went through it, and they would record sound onto it. Okay. So there were these tapes we would record, and we had to copy them through this copy machine. We also had a shrink wrapper. You could put a body through it. It was the largest shrink wrapping machine I've ever seen. Huge. And we would shrink wrap anything that had to be mailed that wasn't paper. We shrink wrap it. One day, it was all high school boys that worked here. We all went to church together. We all knew each other way too well. Both of our bosses were out. Yeah. Shrink wrapping machines are awesomely fun also. Not only practical, but you can enjoy them. So our boss's name was Chris. My manager, he was Chris, and he had a desk over here. We all sat at these tables. It was like the office. We took everything off of his desk and shrunk wrap it. Everything. Staplers, we took his Coke and ran it through. We shrunk wrap it and put it through there. Pens, pencils, everything out of his drawer, his keys, car keys. Everything was shrunk wrap. So it's tight plastic that's been shrunk, heated up and shrunk wrap around everything he owned. We then took the shrunk wrap. We're like, well, that's fun. Then we took the shrink wrap rolls and took two of us and we rolled his entire desk. And we just wrapped everything in plastic. And then we acted like we didn't know what happened when he came back in the room. Obviously, we happened, right? It was us. He handled himself really well. He wasn't that much older than we were. He just kind of dealt with it. We all left for the day. Sometime that night, he cleaned up. But the next day, the big boss came in and he started asking, hey, who did this? He took us one by one. Everybody pointed the finger at me, which might have been true. It might have been my idea. It's all lost in history now. There was a lot of Coke and barbecue Fritos involved. I don't really remember very much. I got fired that day. 16 and a half years old, working in an evangelist's office. I got fired. This guy went to my church. He went to First Euless where we grew up. I don't even know. This is par for the course, isn't it, right? Show up the next day, and I had in hand. Went home and told my mom and dad. Oh, my gosh. If my dad could have whipped me at 16 and a half, he would have. You know? I go back the next day, and I apologize, and I tell him it would never, ever happen again, and it was all my fault. Back into the guys, told them it was silly, and we shouldn't have done that. We need to treat them with respect. Ended up getting my job back. Right? A little bit of grace from Mr. John Goen. I still remember his name. But I was rebuked. Right? Strongly rebuked. Same word we have here in this scripture. Jesus, it's so interesting. Jesus looks at the wind and the wave as if they are unruly children. And he's like, stop it. Quit doing that. I will thump you in the back of the head, right? Until I tell you, you can act up again, go to your corners, you know, kind of a deal. And he tells the wind and the waves to stop it, and he rebukes them. And he says, storm, you stop that. You're not allowed to do that anymore. And he talked to the weather like they were like it was a rebellious child. So we're going to dig into this a little bit more. And I look at this, and I hear that, and I see Jesus do this. And I'll talk about the details about that. But then I started to wonder, as I was looking at this text, I'm like, is Jesus really speaking to the storm and the water and the wind? Is he talking to the wind? Is he talking to the waves? What's really the conversation that's going on here? And of course he is, because they obey him. Right? So we know that he was talking to the wind. We know that he was talking to the waves because they did what he told them to do. That the storm was stilled because the disciples asked, and the disciples asked because they thought they were going to die. But here's the real issue, I think, that the circumstances around them, they were stormy, but that had led them to have a stormy soul. What was happening out here had been internalized, and the storm that was going on in their circumstances became the storm of their souls. So I don't know so much if Jesus is saying, wind, be still, circumstances change, as he's looking at them and he's going, be still, hush. And there's something really powerful about that. Maybe his back, he's on the stern, he's already in the point of the ship, he's already up front. And he stands up and I'm sure his back is to them, but it's like when you say something for somebody else's benefit, right? And I think there's a little bit of that going on, where Jesus is speaking to the storm, but maybe he's really speaking to them. And I think he's telling them, man, guys, just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith, and I'll hear it, and I'll respond to it, and I'll do something about it, right? So I think we have that kind of going on in this, where he is speaking to the storm, but I think he's speaking to their souls also at the same time. I also think this says a lot about our obedience as loving children, but with a healthy fear and a faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason that a lot of us struggle with our faith walk with Jesus is because we are casual and we're unmotivated in our obedience because we don't really have a healthy fear of Jesus. He talks to the weather and the weather obeys it. The two stories that are going to come immediately after this in chapter 5, he's going to talk to disease and it will obey him. He's going to talk to death and it will obey him. He speaks to demons and they surrender to him. So Jesus is going to talk to death and disease and demons, and all of them will obey him without question. Who are you and I to disobey Jesus? We turn our Christianity into some kind of bargaining tool all the time. Jesus, I'll do this if you will do this, and I'll believe you here if you'll give me this, and I'll obey you in this simple thing if you'll come through and bless me with this. Who are you and I to disobey Christ? Everything else in creation hears his voice, recognizes it, and does what he says to do. But you and I want to barter with him. I think there are people here, there are Christians in here, and we treat the commands of Jesus so casually. And I think it rolls over into the rest of our Christian lives. So we think things like, well, I know that's what Jesus wants, but I'm not ready for that yet. I'll get there. I'll get serious about obeying him later. I prefer my sexual preferences to his will. That may fill up a slot on my calendar, so I'll do that, but I don't know if I'll do that one because I'm busy or I might miss something else. Who are we to come in here and sing these beautiful, sappy songs about loving Jesus, wanting to see his glory, etc., without being completely committed to obeying him? Do you not see the contradiction there? That we would come in here and praise the Lord for his love for us and the cross that he died on. And then we will leave here and we will bargain with him about what we're going to watch on TV or on Netflix later today. And who we're going to hang out with and how we're going to behave at work tomorrow and how we're going to treat our bosses. Am I going to shrink wrap everything in my office, you know, my boss's office tomorrow? We'll turn everything into that. How might your daily actions be more consistent if you see Jesus as the one who commands death, disease, demons, and disasters? How would your language change? Just simple stuff. It sounds like I'm back in junior high again. But how would your language change? How would your drinking habits change? How would your watching habits change? If you looked at Jesus and you understand, I know you love me, and I know you died for me, but you speak and creation obeys you. I should be a little scared of that. So whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And so often I think our spiritual walks are handicapped because we're not treating Jesus like he's the one who spoke it all into existence and holds it in his hand and tells it what to do. Psalm 130 says, Lord, if you were to mark my iniquity, so it's this idea that if God was keeping a list of my sins, God, if you were to keep a list of my sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that you might be feared. So at the cross, we have this great, the cross of Jesus Christ, we have this great meeting of these things, that we're in awe of a holy God who we have offended and we have rebelled against, and the only reason we can come to him is because of Christ. And we're in love with a God who has pursued us so that we can be intimate with him. There's this awe and this love that go hand in hand. And often in our culture today, we're elevating love. You know, 400 years ago, awe. And we've kind of flipped that scale back real hard to the other side. And we lost a lot of our awe and fear of the Lord. Verse 41, Jesus calms the storm. And this should look weird to you because it is weird. Verse 41, he says to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then it says they became very much afraid. And in the, again, the original language, it says they experienced much, much fear, or fear on fear is the way that it's stated. So they were afraid of the wind and the waves, and they thought they were going to die. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey him, and now they're super afraid. Now they're really afraid. And we kind of look at that and we're like, no, this should be the other way around, right? It's party time. Jesus calmed the storm. He told the waves what to do. They obeyed him. Their lives are not going to be lost now. They should be having a celebration. But in Scripture, they're very, very afraid. Fear upon fear. Why are they more afraid at this point? It's after the wind has died and everything is perfectly calm. Because they have just seen a power wielded by Christ that they cannot comprehend, and it's terrifying. They have seen Jesus do something that no one can do, and it terrifies them. They're like, who is this guy? Who is this person? We thought he was a great teacher, and he's great with kids, and he does some pretty cool stuff. And when he goes into his kingdom, we're going to get to sit at his right and his left. We love this guy. Who is this? Where he speaks to the wind and it does what it tells him to do. So non-Christian, I think you should be asking that question. You're not following Christ. You're just here. You're hanging out. There's donuts and coffee. Your friends are here. It's awesome. Glad you're here. You should be asking this question. The question that they start to ask. Who is this Jesus? Who controls the weather? Now I want you to, he didn't pray that the wind would be stilled. He rebuked the wind. He spoke directly to the wind and the waves, and it did what he told them to do. He tells it to stop, and it stops. Who listens? Who does the weather listen to except God? Christian, you should be asking this question. If your prayer life is stagnant, you're bored with Christianity, you think this whole Jesus stuff is for weak people, your faith walk is really non-existent, you live in fear and anxiety and stress and depression, you've defaulted to self-medication in a million different ways, what if the Jesus you claim to follow is the man who speaks to the wind and the wane and it obeys him? Does that change how you walk with your Lord? Does that change how you walk with Jesus? What if this guy that you say you're following is the same guy who speaks to the weather and it does what he tells him to do? Where are you stressing out like Jesus doesn't have this kind of power? Oh, Mindy, where have we stressed out? Because we have walked through days where we were like, God, I don't think you can do anything about this. What if it's the same guy who exists in your life today, and he's going to speak into your family or your business or your health, your finances, and it will obey him? Would that change how you follow him? They're afraid. The other thing that popped into my mind was, how much time have I wasted in my life by being afraid of the wrong things? How many relationships have I sacrificed because I'm afraid of the wrong things? I'm afraid of death, and I'm afraid of illness. Some of us are terrified of a broken heart or a worldview getting crushed, bullies. My failings, my shortcomings, they are all tiny next to Jesus. They're all tiny next to Jesus. And listen, when you put everything in perspective, whatever it is you're afraid of, it is an irrational fear by definition. When you put it next to Jesus Christ. Mindy has three sisters. Your oldest sister is terrified of grasshoppers. It is an irrational fear. Sometimes they're super cute and she's like, it's a grasshopper, we're all going to die. You know, she'll run inside. I mean, she can't handle it. We have irrational fears in reality, but when you put them against Christ, when you put them next to Jesus, they're irrational. I like what it says, but I want to be careful with it. If Jesus is in your boat, God's not going to let you sink. Man, that sounds like a great Twitterable statement, and I know that, okay? It's so clean, it sounds dirty to me, if that makes sense, but it's true. If Jesus is in your boat, God's not going to let you sink. Now, some of you are like, I'm already sunk. My boat has gone down. So what I would say is, to you and to me, at the end of the day, I'm not talking about your circumstances, and I don't think that's the ultimate hope of a Christian. And the minute we boil it down and we strip it down to only our circumstances, we're going to be disappointed with Jesus all the time. That was never the promise. Not ever. So I'm not talking about your circumstances. I'm talking about you. Jesus said, every one that my Father has put into my hand, I will not lose one of them. Think about that. We have a lot of irrational fears because we're fearing the wrong things sometimes. That invariably leads us to ask the why question. Okay? You're not a bad Christian because you ask why. Okay? You're a human being who's walking with Jesus. Okay? We all get pushed to this point where our boat is sinking. Something seems to have gone under the water. This is it. Why me? Why now? Why her? Why him? Why us? Why this? We all start to ask this big, giant question of why. And I want to get into that a little bit. So most of you know, many of you know what we're walking through. Mindy's gotten some fantastic news this week about the cancer. There's a lot of work to be done. There's doctors we have to see and all kinds of stuff. But Wednesday, we stopped in the same parking lot that we stopped in when we got the bad news about the big C word. We prayed with tears and sadness and a lot of fear. And we prayed prayers of thanksgiving and praise. And I want to tell you that we are thankful for ongoing healing, but I will honestly look at you and say, I have no idea why God made me walk this road. Quite frankly, probably not me, but why did God make her walk this road? Yes. And I wrestle with that. Why did we have to go through this storm at all? And it all hinges on Jesus Christ. I want you to look, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more. Verse 35, it was Jesus' idea to get into the boat and go to the other side in the most direct way possible, which was across the sea. Jesus invites us on a journey, not absent of storms, but on purpose, including storms. Second thing, the worst thing in life, in God's economy, is not that we go through storms. For you and I, that's the worst thing. The worst thing in life is that we go through bad times. In God's economy, the worst thing isn't that we go through storms. It's that we wouldn't know his faithfulness and we wouldn't get to exercise faith. That's the worst thing in God's economy. That I would never see God in my lifetime in the land of the living be faithful to me, and I would never have an opportunity to express faith in him. That, in God's economy, is the worst thing. So we pray things like, God, give me a miracle. God, change my circumstances. Change my character. God, do amazing things. But God, I want you to do it in the comfort of my home while I'm watching Netflix. I have to binge watch Sherlock this weekend, and I really need you to do something amazing in me on my schedule, in my calendar, between binge Netflix shows. We want God to do all this cool stuff in us during easy things. And I just would challenge you, if you can list me 5 miracles in Scripture that happen outside of a storm or outside of stress or outside of disaster, you can come up here and preach next week. Because the truth of the matter is, when you look in Scripture, miracles happen in the middle of storms. God shows up in power in the middle of desperation. See, we want it the other way around. We want amazing power and stuff from God in the nice house with the nice car with the beautiful wife and the 4 perfect kids and the dog and the, you know, all that stuff. God's like, that's just not how I work. That's not how you work. That's not what you need. And he comes to us in the times of the storms. It's in the storms that I find out that Jesus can calm the storm and that he can calm my heart despite the storm. If I don't walk through that storm, I never see him calm it, and my heart never has a chance to reach out to him and say, no matter what happens, I'm trusting in you. I also think that Jesus might look at them and go, hey, think about this. Verse 35, I just think this is so awesome. On the same day, evening comes, he says to them, let's go over to the other side. Now, you and I are like, Jesus, you left out a detail. You didn't say anything about a storm. That's not fair, right? He's just like, let's go to the other side. Maybe Jesus says that we have no faith because he also said verse 35. Maybe he looks at them later on in verse 40, and he says, why don't you have any faith? Because he did say in verse 35, let's go to the other side. All right? Now, I want to push this just a little bit. So maybe the reason Jesus accused them of no faith was because at the very beginning he said, let's go to the other side. In the middle of the storm, they forgot his word. When I forget the word of Jesus, I will always be afraid. And again, that sounds so cliche and too clean, but it's great. And I couldn't get around it, you know? Maybe the reason that I am eaten up by fear is because in the middle of my storm, I forget the word of Jesus. So for me, what does that look like since June 15th? Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord speaks and he shatters the oaks and he crushes the cedars because of what he says with his voice. And I forgot that over the last 4 months. Exodus 14:13, all I have to do is be still and he will fight for me. And I forgot that. Philippians 1:20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but in all things, whether by life or by death, he will be glorified through my body. And I forgot that. So fear comes because I forgot the word of God and I forgot the word of Jesus. Psalm 18 says this, he reached down from on high and he took hold of me and he drew me out of deep waters and he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Yes. Psalm 18, when I forget the word of the Lord, I will get lost in fear. So I have to take that, transfer those words of Jesus into my storm. And I hope you're seeing the elements of faith here. Evidence and attraction. Jesus is showing them evidence and attraction. The commitment comes later on from these guys. We see those things built here for faith. A great definition of faith, and maybe as we see it here in this text, is transferring God's previous trustworthiness to today's fearful circumstances. Transferring God's previous trustworthiness to today's fearful circumstances. That's a great definition of faith, right? When I read Psalm 29 and I read Ephesians and I read Exodus 13 in my prayer closet, it's awesome. But man, when I get in the middle of the storm and it gets easy to forget that stuff, I don't know if that's being very faithful because I haven't taken the words in my prayer closet and applied it to the storm that I'm in today. And I've got to transfer those truths in the middle of the walk that I've got to walk through so I don't forget the words of Jesus. He's calling us to higher things by asking us tough questions, and he did ask tough questions in this text. So who do I find out? What do I find out about us? As we walk through Mark, we're going to ask two big questions. Who am I? What does this text reveal to me about me? And then who is Jesus? What does this tell me about Christ? All right, there's a lot here. I'm just going to run through them. This is what God showed me this week. Who am I? I live a lot like a scared child, even when things are calm and good. I'm making plans to keep things from going in a direction that makes me afraid. So really, that's kind of living by fear all the time. Even when things are good, I'm making plans to make sure that nothing goes the direction that would then make me afraid, which means I'm afraid of being afraid, right? I live a lot like I'm a scared little kid. Secondly, I have made the assumption that every storm is always going to destroy me. Third thing, I often don't have enough faith to go to Jesus with my storm. I sound like the silly disciples. God, you don't even care. I sound petulant and childish a lot. Fourth, I want to be okay whether I'm with Jesus in the middle of the storm or he calms it and he asks me, why don't you have faith? I want to be okay with either one of these things. That if Jesus pushes me with hard questions because I act like a silly child and he asks tough stuff, things I'd rather not face, I want to be okay with that. I walk through a cruddy time and a season of life and maybe this is the end. What are you doing in me? Ask me your hard questions. But if he calms the storm, I want to be okay with that too. I want to be okay with whichever way he goes. And I'm not at that point of maturity yet. I really want a lot of calmness and peace in my life. I would rather that, you know? Next thing, I want my questions answered, but I don't want to honestly answer Jesus' questions about me. I come to him and it's like Job. I come to him with a lot of questions, God. You got a lot to answer for, right? God. And then he starts asking me stuff, and I'm like, oh, never mind. Our time is up. Sorry. Got to go. I want him to answer my questions, but I don't want to spend a lot of time letting him ask me his tough questions. And then the last thing is I just treat Jesus too casually. whether that's my buddy or my friend or somebody who loves my soul, and that's kind of it. I don't know if I always have a real good, healthy fear and awe of Jesus Christ, because it would impact my obedience level a lot. What does this tell me about Jesus? He is just as much in charge of the storm as he is of the calm. Second thing, he speaks and demons, death, and destruction obey him. I need to remember that. Third thing, he is still asking me, why are you afraid and why don't you have faith? He is still asking me that same question that he asked those guys. Why are you afraid, Joe? And why don't you have faith? Why don't you trust me in the middle of your storm? Fourth thing, he would rather my soul be at peace than my circumstances be at peace. Jesus is much, much more about my heart, trusting him through everything, than with all my life being exactly the way that I want it to be. Next thing, Jesus wants me to know him. He's kind of desperate for me to know him. He'll let me walk through storms. He'll let me almost sink. He'll let sometimes things in my life go away that I would rather not go away, because he wants me to know who he is, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful in all things, and that every storm isn't the destruction of my soul. He wants me to know him like that. Last thing, Jesus invites me to walk through valleys and storms of his choosing to get to the other side. Sometimes the other side is literally the other side. But he has asked me to walk with him through the entire thing, through the valley of the shadow of death, into the other side with him for eternity. He's asked me to walk the whole thing with him. He's inviting me into a journey with him for eternity that goes through the storms here so that I learn what trust and faith and confidence in him looks like for eternity. Amen? That is good news, man. My soul can rest in that. It can help. I don't know. I think I would say my soul can hope to find rest in that. That's something I can set my soul toward and aim my heart at that, to know my God like that. Amen? We bow your heads, close your eyes. Jimmy led us through this. I don't want to rehash anything, but now that we've had the songs, the worship, and the word, I want to come back to a couple of things. Just ask you, where are you at on trusting the Lord? Where are you at on seeing him as being trustworthy? It's a big deal. We don't want to trust things that aren't trustworthy. I want to be honest with you and raw. I've tried to be this morning. And I want to ask you to do the same for yourselves with the Lord. But how many of you would say, and really kind of nobody looking around so we have a little freedom, you would say, Joe, I'm kind of at this place, Pastor Joe, where I'm asking, God, do you care? Do you care where I'm at? Do you see where I'm at right now? And that's kind of where you're at. And you just feel like you might even be stuck there. And this is okay. I don't want you to be ashamed, okay? I've tried to tell you I'm walking this path, and I have. So if you would just give me the honor, I'd love to pray with you right now and kind of begin to turn some of this over to the Lord. Just pop your hand up. Say, I'm kind of there. God, do you care? Are you even there? Do you see me? Do you know what's happening to me? Man, just keep your hands. This is a little bit of faith. God, we lift our hands up to you and we come to you like the disciples, and you seem like you don't care. You're asleep, and we were asking you, God, wake up. My hand is up because I need to know that you're there. My hand is up because I need to know that you care. The deepest part of my soul, my circumstances might not ever change, but I need to know that you are there. And I put my hand up right now, God, because I am shaking you. Do you care that we are perishing? Hear my heart. Hear my cry. I have a little bit of faith. Give me more faith. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. God, do that in us that have our hands up. Show us something about yourself today. Are you there? I'm kind of stuck, God. Get us off this place. Next thing I want to ask is, and there's nothing wrong with this because we see it all throughout Scripture, but you would say, I'm maybe past that, but I need God to change my circumstances. I don't even know what that would look like. I really don't. Kind of have a little fantasy going on, but I really don't know exactly what it would look like. I just know that my circumstances can't stay like this. I need my storm to be calmed. If you would just pop your hand up and just pray about that. That's me. I'm kind of beyond, he's there, he cares, but man, my circumstances have to change. God, we lift our hands up to you, and there are health issues here, financial issues, future issues, giant life issues. God, we lift our hands up. We're like, we need you to wake up and to change this. This can't continue. I am going down. My marriage is going down. My family, my kids are going down. And I can't keep doing this. Change circumstances. Now, God, as I pray this, I know that might mean I got to change. So change me. While I have my hand up and I need my circumstances changed, change me. Change my heart. Change my trust, my attitude, my cynicism, my doubt. God, change me. Change my desires. Change where I find safety and security. I'm looking in the wrong places. Change my circumstances. Amen. Calm the storm, Lord. Amen. We got our hands up. We're trusting you for that. Last thing. Somebody in this room, you need to be hearing this today, and you need to ask this question. Who is this guy? Who is this person that speaks and the wind and the waves obey him and demons flee and death takes a back seat and he brings people back from the dead? Who is this? This is not the Jesus of my Sunday school youth. This is not the Jesus of my childhood. Who is this? I need to know him. I want to know that Jesus. Some of you as Christians, you're like, I need to know Jesus like that. And this little cute, little long-haired, white, blue-eyed Jesus isn't cutting it anymore. I need a Jesus who speaks and creation obeys him. And then some of you, you're not a believer at all. You're just in church. That's not the same thing. You're not a Christian. And you need to go, who is this Jesus? I want to know him. I want to know the Jesus that died for me. I want to know the Jesus that saves my soul. I'm going to pray. And just, if you want to pray along those lines, just pray with me. God, we ask this question, who is this Jesus? How can someone speak and creation obeys him? Only God can do that. Jesus has to be God. Has to be. And he didn't come to calm storms, and he didn't come to give me what I want. He came to die on a cross because I need my sins forgiven. I need to have a relationship with God forever. Who is this Jesus? If this Jesus really is the Son of God, I want to trust him and obey him the rest of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Live in my heart. Be in charge. Be the king of me. Just pray something like that. Father, we hear your word today. We receive this word today. I hope we walk out of here with those two questions echoing in our hearts. Why are you afraid? Why don't you have faith? And we would walk with you so our fears would subside and our faith would grow and become this tree that even the birds of the air can find shelter in. God, give me a faith like that. It's really small today. I want it to grow big. Amen. Father, thank you for this word, for the truth about Jesus today. In your name we pray. Amen.